About 2 minutes ago, I thought, am I supposed to give the scripture reader a scripture? I'm glad that Philip was able to read that as well. And let me thank Warren for those songs. You know, when you he asked me about a topic on Wednesday, and I told him I was intending to speak on grace and mercy, and he did an excellent job of picking out songs that go along with that theme. Even the first song about teaching us is applicable in this particular lesson. Did everybody get a test? I have tests there for everyone to work on. No, actually, those are for your notes and for you to follow along and see how far we are and close to the finish. So look at those as we go through the lesson and use it as a tickler, a jogger, if you like, during the lesson. Grace and mercy. I had originally thought of giving that topic and discussing to compare and contrast and then show how they work together, and maybe I didn't compare and contrast them perhaps as thoroughly as to use that terminology, but certainly we do want to look at those two terms, their definitions, what each of them mean individually, and maybe how they work together. Sometimes grace also means mercy, and sometimes they mean different things in particular passages. So we'll look at a couple of those. Paul, in both of his letters to Timothy, begins both letters with the phrase grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, using those two terms is not just a salutation or a polite cliche, but rather Paul is wishing for Timothy those two gifts that do come from God. Two things, grace, mercy, and a third one, peace. In this lesson, I want to talk just about the grace and mercy aspects and then show how they work together. Mercy comes from the Greek word eleos, and it's also translated compassion, mercy, and pity. In Mark chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus of Nazareth, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He asked for mercy for his condition. He's blind, and he's relegated to begging for his subsistence. He asks for the healing compassion of the Son of David. Mercy, then, is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Also, it can mean lenient or compassionate treatment. This gives us some insight, and the scripture gives us some insight into the meaning of mercy, though we're also familiar with mercy from the legal sense. The criminal who pleads guilty can cry out for mercy, but the one who pleads innocent can only ask for justice. Which do you prefer? Mercy from the standpoint of as a sinner before God, or justice? Certainly mercy is the choice of us recognizing that we've all sinned, recognizing that we've all come short of God's glory. We might think of divine mercy as not receiving the bad that we really deserve. Grace, however, is most often defined as favor or goodwill from a superior. And divine grace is godly favor that's unearned and undeserved. Someone has said that mercy is God's favor that holds back from us what we deserve, and grace is God's favor that gives us better than what we deserve. Sometimes it's hard to separate the differences between grace and mercy. Grace sometimes takes on the same meaning as mercy or pardon. Jesus' teachings included both of the concepts, though. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we read, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.'" Certainly this shows God's compassion to the weak, and the poor, the hopeless, and the lost, and the mission of Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35, we read the parable of the unforgiving servant. And Peter came to Jesus, and he said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." Note that the debt was more than he was able to pay and could in a lifetime. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the whole debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on with you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And that certainly comes as the lesson of this parable as well. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus combines the thoughts of both mercy and grace. And we'll look at a little greater detail in that when we examine that and how grace and mercy work together. In the New Testament, Paul has most of the teaching on grace. In Romans chapter 3, in verses 21 to 31, the writer says, "But now the righteousness of God has manifest apart from the law. Although the law of the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." men are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. Thus the sinner is justified or made right. He's redeemed, bought back through and with Christ's blood or sacrifice. His grace is a pardon by the divine judge who imputes righteousness of Christ to the sinner. And this, in my mind, compares well to the definition of mercy. But grace is also used of favor, receiving better than we deserve. Consider Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Here he uses both terms, mercy and grace, in the same passage and with a little different meaning. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the contrast between grace and mercy in verse 4. Although dead in sin, God's compassion, mercy, allowed that forgiveness. But beyond merely being forgiven, we were made alive, Paul says, saved by the grace of Christ. Raised up is an allegory to His death, burial, and resurrection, and our sin, and our resurrection, also to our death to sin, our burial, and our resurrection in baptism. Let me repeat that because I stumbled through it. Raised up is an allegory to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And our death to sin, burial, and our resurrection in baptism. The emphasis of grace here is on being saved. The emphasis on mercy is being forgiven. Maybe there's a difference. Maybe you don't see it. I do. I see the mercy portion of the forgiveness. I see being saved, eternal life that we're afforded as what Paul's talking about, that life that we're afforded, thus receiving better than we deserve. Some additional thoughts on grace. Grace is encompassing. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The word for there is in the English Standard Version, not in the New American, but it says bringing salvation for all people. God's grace has been offered to the entire human family. This cannot mean that every soul will be saved. Such a conclusion would contradict numerous other passages. But what it does suggest is that heaven's grace is potentially available to all who care to access it by means of the divine plan of redemption. In Romans 5 and 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans 6, 3 to 4, and in verse 17, Paul says, "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Grace is available potentially to all. Grace and knowledge are connected. The first song that Warren led talked about teaching us. Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared," verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives at the present age." Christianity is taught. It is learned. Isaiah, speaking of the Messianic age, claimed, "He will teach us his ways." Jesus himself declared in John 6 and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Grace and knowledge are connected. We've already read a couple of passages that grace is conditional. The reception of God's grace, though, is conditional. Some erroneously assert that grace is bestowed unconditionally by the sovereign will of God, but the Bible negates this concept. One example is that of Noah, of whom it said, "found grace in the eyes of the Lord," Genesis 6 and 8. And yet, as the writer of Hebrews shows, the patriarch and his family were saved by preparing an ark in obedience to God's instruction, Hebrews 11 and 7, and also in Genesis 6 and 22. Jehovah offered the grace. Noah, by faith, obeyed the Lord and was blessed. While God extends grace, human beings must be willing to receive the favor. God's grace is not dispensed apart from an instruction that requires both understanding and obedience. In a conversation I had with Kerry Williams this last week, he indicated that he was returning just recently from an evangelistic trip to Guatemala. On the plane, he met with another group from a denomination that was returning from a medical mission. And they announced to him that 2,600 were saved. To Kerry's amazed inquiry, they explained that before they had given medical assistance, all had accepted Jesus. This is in contrast to the biblical plan of being taught and obeying. Grace is conditional. We also see that grace is not earned. Grace excludes merit. We must constantly remind ourselves that humanity is not deserving of salvation. No one can earn pardon by works of human merit. If such were the case, we could boast regarding our redemption. However, that's not possible. We looked at Ephesians, but again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." even if one were able to perform everything that God commands, he still must regard himself as an unprofitable servant. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus explains, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus taught that our sins have us in debt, and that no person has the ability by himself to liquidate that obligation. We already looked at the unforgiving servant who could not repay his master in Matthew chapter 18. The grace is not earned. Obtaining grace. Grace is available and accessed initially at the point of gospel obedience. You know, grace and obedience are not incompatible. Paul affirmed that grace is accessed by faith in Romans 5, 1 and 2, and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is not, however, a faith void of a loving response to God. It is not a faith, it is a faith that acts, according to James chapter 2. Consider this fact in Ephesians 2 and 8, the apostle states that one is saved by grace through faith. Later in the letter, Paul says that sinners are cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Ephesians 5 and 26. Saved and cleansed represent the same idea. Washing is an allusion to baptism. It's therefore clear that the redemption of faith means a faith system includes baptism, immersion, and water. Peter notes that eternal life is the result of grace. He talks about the grace of life in 1 Peter 3 and 7. Life resulting from grace. But one experiences that life when he's raised from the waters of baptism. Romans 6 and 4 says, "We're buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Heaven's grace plan includes obedience. Titus 3:5 puts it similarly. Christ saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's acknowledged to be a reference to baptism and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this is equivalent to being justified by grace that Paul says in verse 7. Obedience and grace do not stand in opposition to one another. Well, how do grace and mercy work together for us? In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11, we read, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to feed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Mercy is seen in this parable as the father forgave the prodigal of wasting his inheritance, of going to a far country and exercising riotous living. And while the son was willing merely to be accepted as a servant, his plea for mercy, the father showed him more than just compassion and mercy. He gave him grace. Note that this grace was not deserved or earned. The son was elevated from the pig pen to a place of honor with the father, with the best robe, with a feast and a celebration. This is a type of God's grace. The antitype, our reward, not in the sense that it's deserved or earned, but by grace of God as well, is heaven or eternal life. Confession is our pleading guilty before God. It's only then that we can plead for mercy. What do you want? Mercy and grace or justice? Justice is what we deserve. In opposition to both grace and mercy. For neither of the latter are deserved, but both are gifts from God if we accept it and if we're obedient. Grace and mercy in this sense, and according to my definition, work together in terms of forgiveness and eternal life. Note that there's not an in-between. We could say it another way. There's hell and there's heaven. There's not an in-between. And grace and mercy work towards our receiving forgiveness and receiving eternal life. I want both. I want mercy, forgiveness of my sin, and grace, the reward in heaven that's better than I deserve. Just like for Noah, grace is obtained through obedience. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 says that the world did not obey. He says, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you would like to receive mercy and grace, encompassing mercy and grace are both available, but they're not automatically given. Knowledge of Christ and his sacrifice are involved. And grace is conditional. Though you can't earn it, you can accept it by obedience. Both forgiveness of sin and eternal life can be the results of that obedience. If you have needs, then you can, to receive that mercy, the forgiveness, to receive grace, eternal life, through obedience and baptism, come as we stand and sing.